Tonight I want to talk to you about Good Friday. And why is it that Friday is good? Because really on Good Friday what we're talking about is the death of Jesus Christ. So why is it Good Friday? I've gone to a funeral of a lot of friends, relatives. Never gone there saying, oh, what a good day this is. Never. So why is it the one that we say we worship, the one that we love the most, we call Good Friday? So tonight what I want to do is give you four reasons from God's word why Good Friday is indeed good. I invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to begin in verse 51 tonight. And to really set up the story, we've been talking about everything that Jesus did all the way up to the cross. And the very last verse that we looked at was when he yielded up his spirit and gave his life. Now when Jesus was on the cross, he said a lot of things. I mean, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? But the very last thing he said was this, into your hands I commit my spirit, into your hands. In other words, because Jesus Christ is God's one and only Son, and he's perfect, and he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he wasn't created out of the will of a man and a woman, he didn't have a sin DNA, which means he wasn't going to ever die. So in order for Jesus to give his life, he had to yield it up. And when God the Father poured all of the sin of the world on his Son, he yielded up his spirit to his dad. He entrusted his life to his dad. He breathed his last, and he died. So why is it Good Friday? Why is it Good Friday? I want to give you four reasons tonight. The first three are fairly quick, and I want to spend more time on the last reason, but they all come right out of the text. In Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 51, you'll see one of the things that happened. It says here, after Jesus yielded up his spirit, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now we might think, okay, so what? Some fabric ripped. What's the big deal? Here's the big deal. That curtain separated the Holy of Holies from where just any of the priests could be. In order to enter there, there was only one priest. It was the high priest who on the Day of Atonement would go in there one time a year. And what he would do was he would offer sacrifice for the sins of all the people. And so he would take blood in there because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so he would take blood in there and sprinkle it on the altar. It was so important because this is where the presence of the Lord dwelled in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, that what they would do is they would tie a rope around this guy's ankle so that if he went in and he didn't approach the altar correctly and sprinkled blood wrongly or went in with a poor conscience and God killed him, they would have to be able to yank him out because nobody else could go in there, right? I mean, it was a big, big deal, but he only went once a year. Now, can you imagine what that would be like? Because if you're like me, you sin more than once a year, right? I mean, think about it on a daily basis. I mean, the Year of Atonement, the Day of Atonement was the biggest holiday. Why? Because on the Day of Atonement, you think about all those things you've sinned all over the years, and you're going to the high priest, and you're confessing, and they're slaughtering animals because the blood is covering over your sin. You say, well, why did that have to happen? If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Eve ate the apple and Adam was there right with her and took some too, and they both sinned and sin entered into their DNA and sin entered into the world and death came. What did God do in his grace? One of the first things God did was he made garments. Do you know what he made garments of? He made garments of skin. Where'd he get skin? He got it from some animal somewhere. The shedding of blood is what covered them even in their sin from the beginning. It's always been the shedding of blood. And the Jewish rituals showed that they would have to shed blood every single year, offer sacrifices all the time, day in, day out, but on the Day of Atonement was the one big day. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know how you'd feel like if after that day it was like, we're awesome, that was great. What about the next day that you sin? And you have to think, okay, 364 days from now, my guilt can go away. That's what was going on. The death of Jesus, here's the first thing it did. It endorsed his message for personal access to God. It endorsed his message for personal access to God. No longer do you need to go through a priest. No longer do you need to go through somebody else. You yourself can go to God directly. Now, the temple curtain would have been about 60 feet high, about 4 inches thick. And notice this, it didn't unravel. It was torn from top to bottom. How would anybody get 60 feet in the air? How could somebody rip 4 inches of thick fabric? It was God the Father ripping open the Holy of Holies, saying, now anyone can come in. Now anyone can come in. Now, where do you get this? If you look in your Bible in Hebrews chapter 9, it's probably the clearest picture of what took place when the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. In Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 24, it said this, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands. In other words, he didn't enter the Holy of Holies that was made with human hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So when Jesus died, where'd he go? Truly, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me where? In paradise. He went to God the Father himself on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy priest or holy places every year with the blood, not his own. So in other words, he doesn't have to go year after year after year after year to make the same sacrifice. Why? For then he would have to die, he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So what happened before is the only way sin was covered, the only way your guilt could be cleansed, the only way sin could be forgiven was if the high priest went in and offered sacrifices on your behalf before the Lord. As the temple was torn at the exact moment that Jesus died, it was symbolic of the fact that now there is access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And wasn't that his message? Jesus' message was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It shows the exclusivity of his message, and it validates that. It goes on to say this, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Jesus came the first time to do one thing, to seek and save the lost, to die for the sins of the world, to take all of your sin, guilt, shame, anything you had done wrong, and put it all on him. He's coming back, but when he comes back the next time, he's not coming back to forgive sin. That's why he came the first time. The second time he comes back, do you know why he's coming back? He's coming back to take home those who are eagerly waiting for him. Jesus Christ endorsed his message for personal access. And how did he do that? I mean, he was dead, right? He was dead. He was in the grave. How did the curtain get torn? Because he lives. Because he lives. Jesus may be in the grave, but he's still alive. He's at the throne. He's at the right hand of his Father, right? Jesus provided a way. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There's only one way that you can get to God. I mean, there are no other ways. It doesn't matter which path you take. If you don't take the path of Jesus, you don't have a relationship with God. Jesus Christ is God's one and only Son. And his death on the cross, one of the reasons that we celebrate it, one of the reasons that we jump up and down, one of the reasons we call it Good Friday when he died on the cross is because it endorsed his message for personal access to God. Amen? Second thing it did is this. It demonstrated his authority over all creation. It demonstrated his authority over all creation. Now, this is a short point, but notice this. It says, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. And as we drop down, you'll see that there was an earthquake that took place. At the very moment Jesus died, there was an earthquake. Now, keep in mind this. God has always been in charge of all of creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When you read the words in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And when you hear God said, let us make, and let us create, let us make, and it was good, that's Jesus' first sermon. He did a 6-day sermon series and rested on the seventh and did awesome. Why? Because he's the creator of all things. Colossians 1 says that he created all things, things visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He's the creator of all things. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he hung there from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At noon, we find out that the whole earth was dark. Try that one. How does that happen? We're in the weather pattern. Have you ever seen that before? The only way it happens is because Jesus Christ controls everything. And even in his death, how can he control having an earthquake? Can I tell you? Because he lives. And there was an earthquake right at the time of his death that shook the foundations of the earth. And it should come as no surprise to us because we read in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 8, there was a time where Jesus was on a boat with all of his disciples. And there was a furious squall that came up and was getting ready to swamp the boat. You know where Jesus was? He was just sleeping. I mean, it wasn't like they had massive ships like Carnival Cruise Lines back then where he was in his bedroom chilling out. I mean, it was just an open ship where he's getting splashed with water and everything else. And the disciples wake him up and they said, "Master, do you not care if we drown?" And what does Jesus get up and do? He gets up and rebukes the winds and the waves. And what do the disciples say? Even the winds and the waves obey him, and they worshiped him. Why? Because Jesus Christ is in control of all creation. His death validates that. His death validates that even at the time of his death, he was still in control of everything. And how about this one? Number three. Good Friday is good because it confirmed his power to raise the dead. It confirmed Jesus' power to raise the dead. Look at this. Now, this is a passage that not too many are familiar with, and if they are shocked by it. At the time of his death, notice what it says in verse 52. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of saints who had fallen asleep, which means they died, were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. How about that? You familiar with that passage? At the time of Jesus' death, not only was he validating his message was true through the tearing of the temple curtain, saying, now anybody can have access to my dad because I just paved the way, and no longer do you have to wait every single year, and no longer do you have to make sacrifice after sacrifice, and no longer do you have to wait with all your guilt and shame, but right now in this place, once and for all, my blood is perfect and complete. I died for it. Not only does his death validate he's in control over all creation with the earthquake and darkness and everything else that was happening in the world, but notice this, third thing. It confirmed his power to raise the dead. Now, what would that be like? Picture this. At the time of his death, there's this great earthquake and the tombs were open. So you could say, well, there was a great earthquake, that's what opened the tombs. Well, sure, God created an earthquake to open the tombs. I mean, that's pretty awesome. But that's one thing. Opening the tombs through an earthquake, we could say, well, we could chalk that up to natural disaster. I would chalk all natural disasters up to God's power, but you could just say that. That was science. That's why the tombs opened. But how about this next verse? And many bodies of the saints who had died were raised. Check that out. Now, we don't know how many. It says many. It doesn't say every saint who had died. But there were Old Testament saints who believed in God by grace through faith long before Jesus had come. Now, we don't know whether they had been dead for weeks, months, but some had maybe been dead years. I mean, perhaps some had been dead 400 years, and they were raised with their glorified bodies, because what happened when Jesus died on the cross? You know what? He immediately went to hell and basically said, I won, and took all the righteous dead in Hades back to heaven with him. That's where he was in paradise. But some of these saints, miraculously, don't ask me how, miraculously are raised from the dead. And after the resurrection, because I don't really know where to put the period in that sentence, and neither does any other scholar that I've read, it says the tombs were open and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, period. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So I don't know if they were hanging out in the tombs for like two and a half days, you know, the 3 days that Jesus was in the grave, or if they were like hanging outside of them. But after Jesus rose from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 said he was the first fruits of the resurrection, they all entered the city. Now, what did Jesus do when he was raised? He went to all the believers. He went to the women. He went to his disciples. He even went to his disciples that doubted. He went to all sorts of different people, and you'll see when we talk about it on Easter, there were 500 people that he appeared to validate that he had conquered death. Can you picture what it'd be like for these Old Testament saints? I've never met my great-great-great-great-grandfather. How wild would that be on a Sunday afternoon if I was sitting there eating dinner and he showed up and said, hey, I'm your great-great-great-great-grandfather. Just want you to know, in my glorified body, I've been raised from the dead and Jesus Christ is Lord. Blow me away. But that's what God was validating. It was the first fruits of what he's going to do when he comes back for all of us. That's what was going on at the time. If you look in your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll get a picture of what it's going to be like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 51, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, here's what he says. And what those dead people rising were the first fruits of what this is going to be. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this, for those who know Jesus and are eagerly waiting for his return, when he comes, you will have a glorified body that will be made perfect. And this is the first fruits. So think about this. I mean, at the very time of Jesus' death, God the Father rips the curtain saying, hey, perfect access to me now through my son, just like he said there would be. Number two, I'm in control of all creation. I can do whatever I want whenever I want to do it. And number three, let me give you a first taste, a little taste, a little appetizer of what it's going to be in the coming kingdom. I'm going to raise several Old Testament saints, and I'm going to let them, after Jesus' resurrection, walk into the city and declare, I'm alive and Jesus Christ is Lord. How awesome is that? How is he able to do that? Because he lives. Because he lives. That's who our God is. And see, here's the problem. On Good Friday, we have to realize this. Jesus came the first time to put away sin. He came to seek and save the lost. And whether you realize it or not, as I say many times when I preach, all of us here are terminal. All of us here are going to die. You're closer today than you've ever been before in your entire life. I promise you. Now, I don't know when it's going to be, and I hope you live a long, prosperous life, and I hope you walk with the Lord, and he blesses it to the full, and that's what I hope. But even if you do, there's going to come a time where you realize, I'm not going to live forever. I mean, I'm starting to realize that as I get 45. I was having lunch with a friend the other day, and I'm like, dude, what is that in your collar? I was making fun of his glasses that he has to read with. I'm like, dude, what is that? I'm like, let me see those things. And I put them on. I'm like, dude, I can read awesome now. He's like, that's because you need readers. I'm like, no, I don't. I'm too young for something like that. I'm not going to read with those. I'll memorize scripture more before I have to wear one of those things, right? I'm not that old. So at the end of the day, we're getting closer. And so Jesus Christ came because he knew there was going to come a time in our life and that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And no one would get to the Father except through him. So he came to lay down his life on the cross. And if you have him, you have life. And if you don't, you won't. And most of us don't think about it. And many of us won't think about it, and some of us won't think about it until we meet him face to face. And that's a tragedy. You know, yesterday I was having some fun. I had just a few minutes of free time, and I was tooling around on the internet, and I was looking for a truck, and I'm not really in the market to buy a truck, but you know, I'm just looking and having fun. And last night I had to go get a power cord for my brother, and I was just out, and I was like right near this dealership that had all these different trucks. I'm like, I'll just go look, you know, I'll just go walk the aisles. And I like going after 8 o'clock because then there's nobody there coming to me asking me, are you in the market? Because then I have to say no like 30 times. And so I just park my car and start walking around. I was only there for like 20 minutes. You know, just kind of enjoying myself, like, oh, this is kind of cool, this is kind of cool. It gives me some things to think about. So I got back in my car to leave. There's a problem, though, because when I got to where I was going to exit, there was a gate now that had been closed, and it had a lock on it. I didn't see that on the way in, or I wouldn't have been able to get in. Somebody decided to lock the gate without walking around the parking lot first. So I started debating, okay, what am I going to do? So I started to figure out how I could navigate my car out of the parking lot, but I couldn't navigate my car out of the parking lot because you know what? In a dealership like that, they put these stakes like every 2 or 3 feet so that people can't come in like that. So then I decided, I know what I'll do. I'll walk around the whole back of this building and I'll figure out how I can get myself out and how I can navigate that. Couldn't do it. All that way was blocked too. So then I decided, you know what I'll do? I'll go knock on every window of this dealership, which was huge, because I saw lights on inside. Somebody was watching the NCAA tournament, and I was knocking on it, and nobody was answering me. So I'm like, nobody's here. So I called my local police department to ask them, hey, do you know anybody that can come unlock me, because I don't want to spend the night here. And I didn't want to call my wife, because it was almost 9 at night, and we had 3 kids that were already in bed, and they should have to wake them up to come get me and be like, what in the world are you doing at a car dealership, right? And then I was thinking about calling my in-laws, but the same reason I didn't want to bother them. So I'm on the phone, and I'm like, hey, this is the silliest thing, and I'm talking to the person. Finally, somebody comes out, and they barely speak English, and I'm flagging them down, and they come over, and I'm like, can you get me out? And in his way of talking, basically tells me, no, he doesn't have a key. So I think I'm there all night. But fortunately, he worked in the service department, and what he did was he went back in, he opened one service gate, and he opened the other, and he kind of navigated me through several different cars in the service area last night and got me out. Now, I want to tell you something. When I pulled into the car dealership last night, I was not hoping that this man would be there to navigate me through the open gate to get me to where I was going to go. But man, I was so gracious that he did. There's going to come a time in your life where you know Jesus Christ is the only one that can open the gate and bring you into heaven. And if you wait and you don't see the need now and you wait until you see him, it will be too late. Now, the Bible makes clear that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So whether you trust in Jesus now or later, I got news for you. When you see him in all of his glory and in all of his splendor, and you realize the vastness with myriads of angels coming with him and singing and music and dancing and everything else is going to go on, you will bow at his face and you will call him Lord. Everyone will. But Jesus says to those who haven't trusted him in this life, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. See, Jesus Christ came, and the reason we call it Good Friday is because when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he came to bear the sin of the world. The reason you do the wrong things you do is not because you're a bad person. The reason you do the wrong things you do is because you inherited a sin virus from your parents. So blame them. And the reason they have a sin virus is because they inherited it from their parents. So they can blame them. And we can go all the way back to Adam and Eve. We can blame them. But the truth of the matter is the Bible makes clear that even if we would have been there, we would have done the same thing, because there's something inherent in our heart that says we know better than God. That's our sin nature. And how that plays out, it plays out in a myriad of ways. And that's why I'm so excited about the fourth reason that we celebrate Good Friday and that we call Good Friday good. And it's this. It's because Jesus Christ's death validated his ability to draw unlikely people to himself. Jesus Christ's death on the cross, it validated his ability to draw unlikely people to himself. Now, who's unlikely? Man, I love that you ask. The scripture is going to point all these things out. I mean, these are some really unlikely people that Jesus is going to do. Look at verse 54. It says, when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this is the Son of God. The centurion, what did he see? Well, the centurion would have been responsible for 100 men. The centurion would have been responsible for making sure that Jesus and the other two criminals there were executed. He would have been the one to report back to Pilate, they've died. I did my duty. This guy very likely would have been in the governor's palace when he heard Pilate say things like, I find nothing wrong with the man. I wash my hands of this. This guy would have been very likely involved in the scourging of Jesus. This guy would have very likely been the guy that was kneeling down hours earlier mocking Jesus. This guy was probably punching Jesus, spitting on Jesus, and beating Jesus with the rod. That's who it is. That's who the soldier is. Now, when he sees all these things happen, I mean, he sees the sky go dark. He sees the humility of Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When he sees Jesus yielded up his spirit, and immediately he sees an earthquake, and he immediately people start coming up out of the tombs, and he's looking up at Jesus. He's like, surely this is the Son of God. You know what that tells me? It tells me this. Jesus came for an unlikely group of people, and this is one of them that he came for. People that are openly hostile to him. That's who he came for. There's some people here tonight that have been openly hostile to Jesus. And some of you may say, I'm not hostile to Jesus, I just hate church people. I just hate the church. Do you know when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, Jesus' first words to him were, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? How you treat people in the church is how you treat Jesus. It's a fact. Jesus came for people that are hostile for him. If you've been one of those openly hostile people to Jesus, can't stand Jesus Christ, can't stand Christians, can't stand the church, can't stand those people that trump it all, I got good news for you tonight. You're just the kind of person that Jesus Christ came for. And you're the very reason that he was willing to hang on the cross and die in your place for you. And that when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he was talking about you. That he was willing to forgive you even though you've been hostile to him. Don't you love that? Jesus comes for people like that. Now, I talk to Christians all the time, like, man, that guy will never come to Christ. He's so openly hostile. I mean, they hate Jesus. That's who Jesus came for. That's who the gospel's for. Openly hostile people to Jesus Christ. Let's see who else it came for. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them whom were Mary Magdalene, whom we'll talk about in a minute, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. There were women there ministering to him. Can I just tell you something? Gender inequality, do you know where it began? It began in the Garden of Eden. And ever since that time, there's always been gender inequality. But you know what Jesus came to do? He came to elevate women. He came to show that women have equal worth to men. Did you know that? That's what he did. I know that I champion men because I'm a man and I want to see men rise up, and I think the problems are with man. I think if Adam would have been a godly man, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in and all that kind of stuff. But I also know women. Sometimes when I talk about how I champion men, because of the men you know and because of the men you see, what you hear me say is I believe in men that are abusers, and I believe in men that don't care, and I don't believe in any of that stuff. I believe in the righteousness of men. I believe in godly men. And the Bible points out, you know, men are to be the head of the home and all that, but it comes out of a place of equality, not dominance. Jesus had women. You know what it tells me? In the first century, women were considered less than. Women were considered a nobody. Women were considered no more than property. Jesus came for those who feel like they're the less than. And they're all over our society. There's people here tonight that be like, there's no way God could love someone like me. I'm a nobody. God couldn't care about me because I'm a nobody. I got good news for you tonight if that's how you feel. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was validating his love for you and how much he loves you and how much he cares for you. And he couldn't stop thinking about you. And he was willing to yield up his spirit and die because he wanted you to know how special he thought you were. How awesome is that? Jesus always came for those who would have been considered less than, those who would have been considered undeserving, those who would say, I'm a nobody. That's who Jesus came for. Look who else Jesus came for. It says, when it was evening, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Joseph of Arimathea. Here's what we know about Joseph of Arimathea. If you want to flip your Bible over to Luke chapter 23, Mark's gospel gives us some insight. Luke chapter 23 will give us the most. Luke chapter 23 verse 50 says, now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. That's why he was called Joseph of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. So here's a man on the council. When everybody's shouting insults at Jesus, he doesn't stand up and say, no, don't do it. But inside there was something going on in him. He was a righteous man. He was a good man. He was looking for the coming kingdom. He asks for Jesus' body so he can take him down. The only kind of person in the first century that would have had the ability to get the body of Jesus, to make payment for Jesus, and to have his own tomb is somebody who's, guess what? Rich. Rich. Oh, rich people can't enter heaven. How hard it is for the rich to enter. You ever hear the story of the rich young ruler? Rich people can't get into heaven. Wrong. Joseph of Arimathea was rich. It says he was a good man and he was looking for the kingdom. He was good and he was looking for the kingdom. It doesn't say he was good looking. It just says he was good and looking for the kingdom, right? I mean, three different things. Jesus came for good people. Jesus came for rich people, right? I mean, some people think, well, if I have too much money, it doesn't matter how much money you have. It matters how much your money has you, right? I mean, Jesus wants to be primary in your life. Jesus hung on the cross so you would love him more than any worldly experience. And Joseph of Arimathea felt that way. Joseph saw what happened to Jesus, and he's like, man, that guy is the Son of God. I'm going to care for his dead body. How awesome is that? It doesn't matter what you have on the outside that would declare you unable to see Jesus. It's what's going on in your heart. It doesn't matter what you have or what you don't have. I got good news for you tonight. It doesn't matter if you're poor or rich. Jesus came, and he died on the cross for you. And so Joseph Arimathea, that's somebody who's unlikely. And then I love this one. It's not in the text, but if you flip over to John chapter 19, it is. It goes hand in glove with this story, and you got to see it. And it's no wonder John put this in here. In John chapter 19, we're going to read about another man. In John chapter 19, verse 38, it says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away the body. We already know that. But watch the next verse. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths and spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Say, what? Nicodemus? Remember that story in John chapter 3? He came to Jesus at night and said, good teacher, what must I do to enter the kingdom? He said, you must be born again. Guess what happened with Nicodemus? He was born again. He was the teacher of all of Israel. He was the most religious guy there. You know who Jesus Christ came for? You know what I love about it? He came for religious people. Religious people are the hardest people to convince that they need Jesus. Because most people will tell you, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm Catholic. I'm going to heaven because I'm Baptist. I was baptized in the Baptist church at age 10. I'm going to heaven because I go to Harvest Bible Chapel. I'm going to heaven because, I'm Mormon. I'm going to heaven because I'm, you know, Jehovah's Witness. I'm going to heaven. Let me tell you, the only people that go to heaven are the people who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who believe they were steeped in sin, who know that they need a Savior. And it has nothing to do with religion, and it has everything to do with relationship. That's who Jesus came for. I'm glad he did. I was a religious kid. I knew I was going to heaven because I was Methodist. And I went to a Lutheran grade school, so I was doubly covered. Right? Only to find out I needed a Savior for my sin. Nicodemus, the teacher, the one who was a student of the Scriptures, the one who knew it better than anybody. What did he need? He needed the forgiveness of his sins. And guess what? That's exactly who Jesus Christ came for. And then finally this one. How about our last person? Back in Matthew's gospel, that final verse here. Verse 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. You know what we know about Mary Magdalene? She was a demon-possessed prostitute. She's a demon-possessed prostitute. You know what that tells me about Jesus? He came for people that are steeped in sin. He came for people that are far from him. The Bible says he came to seek and save the lost. It tells me this. It doesn't matter what you would bring before Jesus tonight and say, there's no way you could love me because, and you fill in the blank, and he would show you his death on the cross and say, oh, that's covered. I took care of that. I already knew that before you even were born. Before you were even conceived, I already knew that about you. And I knew you were going to end up there, and that's why I came, so that I could forgive all your sins. Isn't that awesome? That's why the story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, is so powerful. Kid that wastes all of his dad's money, takes his inheritance, basically tells his dad wishes he was dead. And when he comes to his senses, he turns and he goes home. And his dad is happy to meet him. His dad throws his arms around him and loves him and cares for him. That's why as a church, people will ask me sometimes, I got this question again this week from a couple different people. I get it all the time. Hey, what's the target audience of your church? What's your demographic? And what they're trying to ask is like, do you go after millennials? Do you go after hipsters? Clearly not. And look at me. And you know, do you go after this? Do you go after that? Do you go after this group? Do you go after this age group? You know, my answer is, for God so loved what? The world. That's our target audience. That he gave his only son. Does God love hipsters? Oh, you bet he does. Does God love people steeped in sin? Oh, you bet he does. Does God love religious people? Oh, you bet he does. Does God love people that have been absolutely hostile to him and blasphemous in their talk? Oh, yes, he does. God loves everybody. He loves the world. That's why we proclaim the message. And so the reason Good Friday is good is the message that in Christ's death, he loves everybody. It's through his death we have a relationship with his Father. Amen? That's why Jesus Christ came. 1 Timothy 1:15 sums it up, I think, as succinctly and good as any passage in the New Testament could possibly. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 says it like this. The Apostle Paul talks, this saying is trustworthy and deserving and full of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. The only category you need to own in order to have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ is that you're a sinner. And I got good news for you tonight. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So whether you believe it or not, God sees you as a sinner. And that's why he came on rescue mission to die in your place so that you could get to God. And let me tell you about it. Because it's not enough to just know who he is. And it's not just enough to say, amen, pastor, I've always believed that since I was a kid. There has to be a time in your life where you turn from your life of sin and turn to Christ and realize that you want a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not because of religion and being good and doing all these things, but you know you need forgiveness and you know you need a Savior. And I'm here to tell you tonight, Good Friday is good because Jesus Christ is the answer. Amen? Amen. So the way I wanted to end tonight is to give you a chance, if you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, to make him the Lord of your life. If you have made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, when we pray here in just a minute and you bow your head, I want you to think about the grace that God has given you when he saved you and the grace that he's given you since. And then I want you to begin to pray for God's Spirit to move among us. And if you've never given your life to Christ and there's never been that moment in your life where you've turned your life to him, I want tonight to be the night that you give your life to him. Now, in church, this is one of the hardest places to preach this message. You know why? Because I got a lot of religious people here. I got a lot of good people here. I got a lot of people that think I'm religious and good. That should count for something. And heaven forbid I have to confess my need for Jesus. That would make me look stupid. No, heaven forbid you need to confess your need for Jesus. That would make you be the most free you've ever been in your entire life. And we would praise the Lord with you. So I'm just going to invite you in this moment. You bow your head. So everybody bow your head. And everybody close your eyes. And I'm just going to pray for us. And I want you to think about this prayer. See if you can pray this with your whole heart. This is how you'd like to pray. Or if you prayed this before, maybe you just want to pray it again as a confirmation of what you've already done in your past. Dear Jesus, I admit to you that I'm a sinner, and I know that you came and died for me. I believe that you died on the cross and that you rose from the dead. But Lord, there's something different I want to confess tonight. I want to confess right here in this place my need for you, and I want to confess right here in this place that you are my Lord and Savior. Lord, I'm one of those unlikely people. But tonight, Lord, I know I want you. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, would you just extend a hand up to heaven as if to say, God, I heard you. I heard you tonight. Thank you, 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 thank you. See, that's what Good Friday is good. Because when you see about 10 or 12 people in this room confessing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that's a good Good Friday. And God, we just love you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. And we give you all the honor for your work among us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Can we just give God some praise for his work among us tonight? Amen.